To the scriptures this morning to start our message. I want to read from the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 9. This is a text I want to leap off of to continue to answer this question, who do we say that Jesus is? And so as we open ourselves and our minds and our soul this morning to receive the Word of God, I hope that question floats through your mind as we are open to God's teaching this morning. Just who is Jesus? Who do we say He is for our lives? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, in the north city wall, is a pool with the Aramaic name Bethesda. It had 5 covered porches. A crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat there. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had already been there a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get to it, someone else has gotten in ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." Immediately, the man was well, and he picked up his mat and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Would you pray with me, please? Open our hearts and our minds this day, God, so that in a culture that is so distracted and confused and addicted to headlines, we can ground ourselves in truth that is not dependent on what's going on in this world. We thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you for the support of Christian community, all of which exists so that more people can know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing what you're blind to until you're forced to see it. It's amazing things we don't see until all of a sudden we're required to square up and stare at them face to face. I had that experience when my mother had a massive stroke many years ago, and all of a sudden, things like parking lots, heavy doors, zero entry to a pool, all of a sudden became clear as day. Things that a 53-year-old woman could do without thinking all of a sudden became an ordeal of planning and preparation. Her favorite restaurant, all of a sudden, we couldn't go there anymore because it was too hard for her to get in. The tables were too narrow for her to fit. And so all of that stuff that you're just blind to, all of a sudden become clear as can be when you are confronted with them. Does anybody know that experience? It doesn't have to be the American with Disabilities Act for us to see things we've never seen before because of what is going on in our personal experience. I have this image of my mom trying to figure out how to get around now when I read this story in John. We see this story in John where there's a man that is gathered at this spot where people gather to try to make their way into the healing waters of this pool. And he had sat there in the hopes of being able to be healed from the healing waters of this pool. Not for 6 months, not for a year, but it says he's been paralyzed, paralytic man for 38 years. Anybody care for their parents or loved ones at the end of their life and sat there with them? Maybe it was a year, maybe it was 6 months in hospice. Can you imagine 38 years of a disability unable to be healed from? And so as I think about this in relationship to my mom, and I think about this story, this is the image that caught my mind. There's this great theological tool I've been using called Google Images, and they have this great picture of this story that I was really drawn to. But if you just look at something as simple as steep stairs with no handle to grasp on your way down, with someone else that's maybe just a little more functional than you, all of these things become invisible barriers that become visible right away when you can't move without the help of someone else. And when this is compounded, not daily, not weekly, but for 38 years, your inability to simply roll yourself down the steps, it's all of a sudden this painful confrontation for a man who has Jesus bump into him one day. Jesus goes to a spot with so much human pain we couldn't even wrap our minds around. I'm not talking about a nursing home where people spend the last few years of their life being cared for with dignity. I'm not talking about hospice where people that are equipped and trained come in and help you transition from one world into the next. I am talking about an unregulated, unfunded collection of people in a society that had little regard for those that were hurting, those that were ill, and those that were disabled. So imagine a public pool that had never been cleaned, with hundreds of people that could not walk, that could not bathe, or cut their own toenails. I don't even think they had a Walgreens where you could go get deodorant. There was nothing to bless these folks except the dream of literally rolling yourself into the water in those rare moments where they thought you could be healed. And so Jesus does what he does best in this situation. He walks up, and he sounds really rude. Jesus walks up, if you still have your Bible with you, I want you to look in verse 6, 5 and 6. It says that Jesus walks up to this man who has not been able to walk for 38 years, and he asks, and he says this to him, "Do you want to get better?" Does that not sound like a silly question? All right, we got Jesus up here on the pedestal, Son of God, all that stuff we talked about last week. Here's Jesus that knows everything about everyone, and his question to someone that hasn't walked for generations is, "Do you want to get better?" That seems like an odd question. It reminded me actually of a rather embarrassing moment. Very first hospital call I ever made as a minister. 21 years old. I had zero preparation for what I was about to do. Walking in to visit a 38-year-old mother of four who had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Just let the pain of that roll through your mind once or twice. So I walk into the hospital room where the family is gathered and where she is laying and where this judgment judgment of her health has come crashing down on her. And I say, "How you doing today?" That was not a wise move. I just want to make that clear. That's what I feel like when I read this story. But Jesus is much smarter than Jeff, in case you did not know that. If you don't get any theological truth today, Jesus knows more than Jeff. Because Jesus does not need sensitivity training. Jesus does not need better bedside manner. Jesus confronts this man with a truth that he has to wrestle with because he knows what we avoid. Sometimes people will say no to the greatest gifts given to them, won't they? Sometimes people will say no to great gifts and opportunities that are put in front of them. So Jesus looks this man eye to eye, face to face, and he asks him, "Do you want to change? Do you want to be better?" And you look at verse 7 and you see why Jesus had to ask this. When Jesus says, "Do you want to get better? Do you want to walk? Do you want to bathe? Do you want to go see friends you haven't seen in forever? Do you want to have freedom in your life?" His response is, "Yes, yes, yes," right? No. Look at verse 7. "Sir, I have no one to help me. Every time the water gets going, somebody beats me to it." I don't know if I'm listening to a teenager or a presidential debate, but they are doing everything they can to avoid answering the question here. Isn't that right? "Do you want to get better? You don't understand my problems, Jesus. I need some real help." Excuses give way to explanation that give way to us feeling quite comfortable in our pain in living there. Have you ever looked at somebody else's life and said, "I can't believe they put up with that," from their spouse or their children or just the way that their family functions or what they say they put up with at work? The one thing that still continues to shock me, and it shouldn't in my job, is hearing the acceptable levels of dysfunction that all of us will simply call normal, but will spot in other people a mile away and say, I would never live that way. That's what I see that Jesus is confronting in this man who couldn't walk for 38 years. I wrote this down so that I would say it correctly in the hopes that it would offend you. I am amazed that we will accept socially acceptable versions of hell. We want to accept just enough hell in our lives and have just enough God in our lives that we will not perish eternally, but will not change right now. We have socially acceptable hell. How do we know that we're living that way? When we have just enough God to know we'll go to heaven when we die, but not so much God that He changes our lives right here and right now. Does anybody know that struggle? Does anybody know what it's like to have God in our, oh, I believe in God. We talked about that last week. Most people believe in God. That's not a big deal. I don't care if you believe in God. I care about the God you believe in. And the God that we believe in as disciples of Jesus Christ is a God that wants to get inside of our lives and claim everything and reorient all that we are for His kingdom and for His goodness. God offers His power and asks that we not offer Him excuses. God offers us His power. Do you want to be better? Do you want to be well? If you will receive this and not offer me your excuse, watch what can happen in your life. Look at verse 8 and 9. Even after this man kind of disses Jesus and says, you don't understand what's really going on here, the grace of God is stronger than our rejection. The grace of God that wants to reach into our lives and give us a different life than we've experienced. The God that wants to eradicate the self-made hell out of our lives here and now is a God that will push through our excuses, our explanation, our justification for the way our life is. Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Here's the image I have in my mind. The guy stands up and he begins to dance. Now, I don't know that there's a lot of dancing references in the Bible, but in my mind, he does the worm. He does breakdancing. I'm a child of the 80s. He's doing a windmill on the cardboard. He is breakdancing like it's the 80s because that's what heaven is like. And so I have this image of this man that hasn't been able to move, that all of a sudden has an animation in his legs and a joy in his soul and a movement like that. Nobody videotaped that. That is what Jesus brings. This is what Jesus brings immediately. But I love how these two things are paired together. Jesus says, get up, and the man has to act. Jesus gives his power to a situation that does need a form of human obedience for us to fully experience. One of the not-so-secret sins in my life is I hate dogs. And one dog was not enough for our family, so we got two. You know, that's, you know, I'm being taught by God. That's the way I look at it. The really only frustrating point for me as a pet owner is when I open the door and I call for the dogs to go out and they just sit there and laugh at me. I hate that moment. It's like I say something, I want to see something happen. I want to see some connection. I want to see some action that happens between these two things. The delay from when that moment happens, of when I say it's time to go, before they go, if that frustrates me, imagine what that does to God. We believe in and worship a God who reaches into our lives in the name of Jesus Christ and says, I need you to get up. I need you to stand up. I need you to stand firm. I need you to move. I need you to serve. I need you to think about someone other than yourself. And like my dog that weighs 50 pounds and smells, we just sit there and say, no, thank you, God. I'm fine right here. I love that this story ties together two things that we try to set on opposite ends of the spectrum. God's power is experienced through our obedience. Sometimes we're one of two things. Sometimes we think, well, God, if you want me to get this, you better give it to me. God, if you want this to happen, you can do it. Or we get on the other end of the spectrum where we're like, if we want it done, we better do it ourselves. Have you ever said that? God rejects both of that God rejects that thinking that puts those at polar opposites. And God says, when I speak and you move, at the intersection of divine intervention and human obedience is always Jesus. At the intersection of God's power and intervention into our lives and our obedience to hear God's call and do something with it, that is where we always find Jesus. The overlap of God's power and your effort can make amazing things happen in our church, in our culture, in a world that desperately needs good news. God calls and we answer, and in that rhythm of call and response, obedience in God's power, that is where church is formed, that is how family finally begins to work. That is how community lets down their guard and learns to trust those around them, those who are different. So I just want to ask you the question that Jesus asked the man who couldn't walk. Do you want to get better? Do you want to get better? If the answer is yes, you are not saying yes to God giving you the spiritual lottery numbers for your soul. You are saying yes to turning over your will and your soul to Him and answering yes to what God is asking you to do in your life. Jesus is not a magic trick that shows up and fixes everything with fairy dust and goes away. Jesus is an ever-present companion in our lives for whom He can live inside of us. And our obedience to Him is the reflection of whether we answer the question yes or no. Do you want to get better? So if I haven't meddled yet, I want to meddle with you. So put your feet back. I'm going to step on your toes. Are you ready to be offended? This is where everybody's like, yes, I can't wait to be offended, Jeff. If family is hard for you, marriage, kids, taking care of parents and taking care of kids at the same time. If family is hard for you, if Jesus were to stand here today and say in your family life, do you want to get better? Your answer is yes. If you are a person of service, and patience, forgiveness, and stability. Doesn't mean we're a doormat for 38 years. But it does mean that if we say yes to healthiness in our human relationships, especially our family relationship, if we say, yes, I want that to be better, I want that to be different, then service will mark those relationships. Do you want a better relationship with God? Do you want a life with God that is rich and full? If we say yes to that, if God says, do you want to know me better? We say yes to that with our consistency of worship, our consistency of prayer. That means we worship weekly. That means we pray daily. It means we do not think about God going to spend time with God as often as we would change our oil. It means that we are aware that without time with God, on Sunday morning with people and individually the other 6 days, we are going to run out of energy to give to other people. You ever burned out? Burnout is always a product of not trusting God. And so if we want a closer relationship with God, if our answer to that is yes, then consistency of time with God is how we say yes to God. Is anybody here still having a fight with somebody from their past? Anybody still mad at their ex? Anybody still relitigating their childhood? Anybody got an old boss, an old job that just, it still kind of chews at you? I want you to know that most of the work I do with people is getting past their past, which is kind of odd because I'm a terrible therapist. I'm like, do you want to change? Yes? Okay, then do this. Bye. Like, I'm terrible at that. But I want to say this as bluntly as I can. If you are still fighting with people that decided to not care about you You are saying no to God when He says, do you want to get past your past? Trust God to forgive them. Ask God to help you forgive them. There is no life in a graveyard. And when God asks us, do you want to get better in terms of letting go of all that happened to you, we say yes by letting go of that. We say yes by trusting in the cross that forgave us to learn to forgive other people. And the final two I want to say as clearly as I can. Is anybody here too busy? Anybody just sitting around saying, man, I got way too much time in the day. You know, I need a job that's 40 minutes away rather than 20 minutes away. No, we are in the busiest culture I have ever been around. I lived in Dallas-Fort Worth for 12 years, and Chicagoland puts that to shame in terms of the way we stretch ourselves with our time, the way that we create so little margin in terms of having room for life. I still laugh at people that are like, oh, I got to be at Wheaton in 20 minutes. I better go now. I'm like, Wheaton in 20? What world do you live? You have like a jetpack that I don't know about? But that's how we budget our time. And that is how we say no to God. When God says, I need Sabbath in your life. I need rest in your life. I need you to not merely observe the Sabbath as a Sunday where you sit around and wonder, is Cutler going to go in and throw interceptions today? But really say, God, I need time to be emptied of my agenda and be filled with your agenda. When God reaches into our lives and Jesus asks us, do you want to be better in terms of restfulness? Our yes is determined by what we say no to. Sometimes I think the healthiest thing I can encourage you to do is to stop doing a bunch of stuff that you're already doing and create that room for play, for worship, for unplanned joy, which is always the best joy. And then finally, does anybody here fight about money? Does everybody here have enough money? Everybody here's got enough money. Good. We'll just skip this point. No, I'm going to drive this home. If you are fighting about money, if you have pulled back from God because of your fear of money, if you have ever looked at your bills and said, I have too many bills and I don't want to cut anything, but I need more money and my wages have been stagnant for 3 years, I want to invite you into the joy of radical generosity. When God reaches into your life and asks you when it comes to your personal finances, do you want to be better? Every one of us is like, yes, I want to be better. Give me five numbers. I'm going to the gas station. That's our usual approach to financial sanity. God's like, no. I got something much better for you. Take all that you have and put it on a ledger. Write down how much you bring home each month. Take 10% of that and put it into my work. Trust me with the 90. And watch what will happen. If you are saying no to that, you are saying no to God's gift and leadership and security in your finances. So when you come to me and say, Jeff, things are really tight, you know what I'm going to tell you to do? You get one guess. It starts with a T. What's the last letter?
I.
Thank you. Tie. That's our yes. That's our yes to when God asks, do you want to be better? Jesus revealed His power. Jesus revealed His power by letting this man stand and walk. But He still had a role to play in receiving that great power in His life. When Jesus said, stand up, this man was up on his feet doing what he never thought he could do again. And some of you think, I will never learn to forgive. I will never learn to serve. I will never learn to give. I want you to know, if a man after 38 years could walk, you can learn to let go. You can learn joy. That's our yes to God. Several weeks ago, I was getting ready to officiate a high school football game that was pretty far inside of 294, and I'd never worked there. So I was kind of running late, and I pulled into the parking lot, and I popped the hatch, and I put on my shirt, and I'm kind of running towards the field. And I make sure I find the most important person at every football game, the AD with the form that I have to fill out to get paid. You know, I'm going to miss all kinds of calls, but he's going to get my name on that form to get paid. And so as I'm standing there quickly trying to fill out the form before the game started, I fill it out, put all of my personal information in there, my social security number, my IHSA number that has all of my personal information, including credit card on that, and I have to write all that stuff down. And we're in this little compact stadium that is surrounded by neighborhoods, and I reach over and I hand it to him, and he accidentally lets go of it, and the wind that day just takes off, and it starts blowing down the street. And so I'm like, you know, my knee kind of hurts. Do you mind running to get that? And so I watch this guy go running down as I'm thinking, identity theft, identity theft, identity theft. He finally stops it, grabs it, and brings it back. Now, it sounds kind of silly to say, but if we'd have been anywhere but down near Chicago and I'd have let go of a sheet of paper, it would have gone a foot and fallen down. But you see, when there was this wind behind it, it was going to go so much further than anyone thought it would go. I've heard this cliche many times, and I believe it. We set the sails, and God makes the wind blow. I pray for you, if you answer yes to Jesus, do I want to be better, that you will set the sails of your life, so that when His power is visited upon you, your response is obedience. That your response is, I will stand, God. I am prepared. I am willing. I want your Holy Spirit to blow through my life. I want your supernatural power to work in my life. I need something to work in my life that is more than my own willpower, my own bitterness, my own bias, God. I need help from heaven that only you can bring. I hope you set the sails of your soul this morning so that you can jump up when God says, let's stand. God, we're grateful for our time today. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful for our time today. We receive your love and we hear your voice. God, you say to each and every one of us, stand and walk. Let each one of us learn to say yes to that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.